Oh, you probably guessed what we're going to talk about this morning. I don't know how you could have. But we're going to talk about Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Many biblical scholars have written that this beatitude is perhaps the greatest of them all. In fact, one particular author of a commentary on the book of Matthew said it is one of the greatest utterances of all Scripture. Now, I believe this to be true, because I believe that in this we have one of the keys, if you will, to living an acceptable life before God. This really is an important part of it. And as we look at this subject, we need to be impressed with our own sense of inadequacy and with our own dependency upon God. As in the past, we are going to continue on in this study of the Beatitudes, looking at both principle and practice. And the first thing we want to see here is the principle involved in blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. First thing we want to talk about is the word heart. The heart is that upon which the Lord centers this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, what does the Bible mean when it uses the word heart? Well, it's not talking about the blood pump in the chest. The heart refers to the inner man. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel, but let it rather be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. One author who writes an expository commentary on the words of the New Testament says it is that part of man that comprehends, thus, his mind, his will, and his emotions. As we mentioned last week, Jesus concerns himself more with what we are than what we do. Now, don't get me wrong. It is not that he doesn't care what we do, but he is concerned about what we are, because what we are, get it, determines what we do. That's what's important. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the wise man wrote, keep your heart with all diligence, talking about the same heart here, for out of it spring the issues of life. You see how important the heart is. Jesus also talked about this in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, whenever he was questioned about his disciples eating with unwashed hands. And he says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. We're talking about the same heart here that we're talking about over in our context of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. That brings up a question that I think all of us should entertain. And that is, what is the condition of your heart right now? Now, this calls for honest introspection. You're not going to raise your hand or have to give a testimonial about the condition of your heart. But God knows what you're thinking right now. And what would you tell him about the condition of your heart right now? And while you're thinking about that, entertain this question. Are you giving God lip service or heart service? In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" What is the condition of your heart right now? Think about this for just a moment. Do we or do we not determine a person's spiritual strength by inner qualities or external activities? In other words, who is a faithful Christian? We pretty much preach my sermon in class this morning, so you're going to have to bear with me if you're in class. Okay. Who's a faithful Christian? Someone who just darkens the door every time the door opens up and fills a pew? Does that make them a faithful Christian? Or someone who is seen praying every once in a while? Or someone who's very benevolent and generous? Or someone who's often seen with a Bible in their hand? Is that what makes them a faithful Christian? Think about this. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 28, Jesus once again is the speaker, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now, why did he call them that? He says, "For you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." You ever go to a restaurant and they put a dish down in front of you and you look at it and it's all pretty and real nice and everything, and then you look inside and there's something stuck there, and then you have second thoughts about whether you want to eat there or not? Why? The dish is pretty. What's your problem? Inside of it's dirty. The inside of it's dirty. And that's what Jesus is saying here. In verse 26, "Now blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." What's he saying here? Does he mean as long as the inside's clean, you can leave the outside dirty? No. He didn't say that. Where did he put the emphasis, though? On the inside. You clean the inside. And then the outside. Why? Because the outside is dependent upon what's on the inside. Otherwise, you'll be like them. You'll be a hypocrite. He likens them in verse 27 to whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful outwardly. But why don't people open them up? Well, because they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, verse 28, he sums it up. "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What is the condition of your heart right now? Jesus wants our hearts to be pure. That's what Jesus wants. And to be pure, the heart must first be converted. Obviously, a heart that has never been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can never be classified as pure. Think about that. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the writer says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ," that is more than the blood of bulls and goats and so forth, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What does the blood do? Cleanse your conscience from dead works. It makes you pure. what it does. It makes you pure. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now here, the writer of Hebrews is using the symbology under the old law to talk about us today. And what was the purpose of these things under the old law? It was to purify the priests. It was to purify the priests. So when they approached to do service to God, that they would be found acceptable and not struck dead like happened to a couple of them. Okay? That's what the purpose was. And now he says this is something available to us. How? Well, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, and I think you'll see how. Peter says, since you have purified your souls, that's what we want. How? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a, what? Pure heart. With a pure heart. It's real hard when you're driving down the highway and you see something really spectacular on the horizon and you pull out your cell phone and you turn on the camera and you go click, and then you look at it and you think, what is that? Well, it's bugs and it's road scum. And why? Because you can't get a clear picture through a dirty glass. And the same thing is true of us. Once converted, a pure heart must be kept pure. This is something people sometimes overlook. Once they have purified their souls in obeying the truth, they think that they got their ticket stamped, punched, ready for heaven. And they can just live like they want to the rest of their life. Doesn't work that way. You must keep your heart pure. Now, a pure heart is the result of pure thinking. Yeah, you knew it. You knew I was going to turn to Philippians 4, didn't you? I see some of you probably already have it open. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He didn't say, think about it. You know what he said? He said, meditate. Meditate. That's a whole lot deeper than just having a passing thought go through your mind. Meditate on these things. In Matthew 12, 34 and 35, Jesus to the Pharisees said, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. That's why it is important to keep your heart pure. Simple as that. An impure heart can cause one who has been once converted to have a heart that causes them to become lost. Look with me at the example of Acts chapter 8 and verse 18. Simon, who'd been a sorcerer, if you remember, saw the apostles laying their hands on people and realized that they could impart the Holy Spirit. And he offered them money. He says, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. You know what Peter said to him? He said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Just a minute now. Hadn't he just purified his heart by obeying the truth? Because it says just before this that Simon also, believing, was baptized. Yeah, he had. But something had happened here. Something had happened. And what was the instruction in verse 22? Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness. In other words, that specific transgression. And pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. How did Peter see him? Now remember, Peter was inspired by the Holy Spirit, folks. He said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. What? This man who had purified his soul in obeying the truth is now in this horrid condition? Yes, he is. Thus the need to keep the heart pure. To keep the heart pure. Heaven is a place that is pictured for us as some place where those who are impure have no right to enter. They have no right to enter. And I see that I forgot that the verse was already there. Revelation chapter 21, 27. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Simple as that. Pure also means, according to W.E. Vine's expository dictionary, without the admixture of any element. Another reference source says, a substance is called pure when it is without admixture and when it is one thing and not two or more. I thought that was a real good way of expressing that. Pure gold is gold without alloy. Purity of heart means that single eye to the glory of God, which aims, whether at home or abroad, to be well-pleasing unto Him. And it works heartily unto the Lord and not unto man, and craves no other recognition than the promised recompense from the Lord's own hand. How about that? God then intends that men serve Him with unmixed motives. Notice, unmixed motives. Paul spoke of this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. A pure heart is something we must maintain. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee also, Paul to Timothy now, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see the importance of purity there? Again, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Now here's the crux of it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Purity of heart. Absolutely essential. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Paul says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Write that down. That's your motto, if you will, in life. That's it. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. We spend too much time in other pursuits. Now, this sort of purity is the kind of purity that has certain demands. One of them is intellectual honesty. What I mean by this is without the addition or admixture of false philosophy or speculation of any kind. Notice in Jude 3. Jude said, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. What did he say? We are to contend earnestly for our philosophies. No, he didn't say that. He said we are to contend earnestly for our traditions. No, he didn't say that. What did he say? We are to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because God has once and for all times, delivered it to the saints. That's why. That's what Jude said. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We say that very often, but read the rest of it. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. That's applicable to us today. Don't spend all your time speculating about the things that are not revealed and trying to get a hold of God's end of the stick. Ain't none of your business. But you concentrate on the things that are revealed and that do belong to us, that we may do all the words of his law. But this sort of purity also demands concentration of spiritual matters, our concentration on spiritual matters. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is. That makes sense. Sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. This will automatically lead to a special excellence of character. All of these things are part of this purity. And that special excellence of character was reflected right here in something we've already discussed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, said all that to get to this, the promise. The promise. We need to remember that, biblically speaking, there are three ways to see. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about physical vision? That is actually seeing the thing around, things that are around us, like people and maybe snow or people's smiles and so forth? Or is he talking about seeing with our mind? A teacher explains a math problem to a student, and the student says, I see. Had they been blind up to that point? What do they mean? I understand. I comprehend. I see what you mean. It means the same thing. And then there is seeing with the heart or emotions. People look different to you once you get to know them. You see what I mean? It isn't what you see in the outward appearance. It's what you come to know about what's in them. And they look different to you. They look different to you. Those are different ways that we see. Now, the promise is, blessed are those, and they will do what? What does it say? See God. The promise to see God is now. Now. Now, you say, well, but it's obvious we'll see him in heaven. Yeah, but we see God now. Not with physical eyes. We understand in John 1 and verse 8 that no one has seen God with their eyes at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. But we do see with the eyes of the heart or the eyes of understanding. In Ephesians 1 and verse 18, we read, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The heart can see things that the eyes cannot see or do not see. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Why? Because of the difference in the heart. Notice, the character of the heart determines what it sees. When I stood on the banks of the Mississippi, I saw a muddy old river that didn't look good for fishing to me. Others who stand there in the same spot see Old Man River. Just keeps on rolling along. Well, the difference, of course, has to do with how we perceive these things. Now, I said that to say this. In Titus 1, 15 and 16, Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. To the pure, all things are pure. Because why? Because that's what they concentrate on. That's what they focus on. They don't focus on things that are defiled and things that go along with unbelief. Those who are defiled, though, nothing is pure to them. Nothing. Their mind and conscience are defiled. And they may well profess to know God. And there's a lot of people out there who live defiled lives who believe in God, they say. But what do they do by their lives? Here it is right here. They deny him by their works because they're abominable and disobedient and disqualified. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why? Is it because they're so handsome? Or so beautiful? Or so rich? No. It's because we see them differently. We see them differently. That's why. Again, in 3 John. And now at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not, listen to it, seen God. You hear that? Has not seen God. What do you mean? Hasn't come to perceive and know. That's what that means. A liar does not speak the truth. And guess what? He doesn't expect anyone else to speak the truth either. He expects to be lied to. He expects to be lied to. Why? Because his mind is corrupt. That's why. Now, let me set before you that there are three ways that we can see God. Okay? And these are ways that you're familiar with, but we're going to reiterate them anyway. We can see God in the physical creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. We can see him through the things that are revealed. Nature reveals God's love, his power, his wisdom, his vastness, steadfastness, and law and order. That's basically what Paul talks about in Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those who haven't seen God are without excuse. But we can also see God through his magnificent blessings. The pure in heart realize the truth that is revealed in James 1 and verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The pure heart can see God through every good and perfect gift. that he provides. Can realize his presence, his power, and his providence. Notice I said providence, not providence. His providence and providing for us. The pure in heart also see God through fellow Christians. Did you ever think about that? John 14:19, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, Jesus says, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In other words, we can understand or perceive God's presence through each other and seeing how we follow God. We can see what we are equipped to see. You know, we look at the stars and go out at night, and some people only see light. That's all they see. They just see light. But other people go out and they can name the stars and name the constellations. And then there's others who go out there and chart their course by the stars. The pure in heart are equipped to see God. Now, what would you like to see more than anything else in this world? What would you like to see? Would you like to see the castles of Europe? Or the mountains of Switzerland? Or for some of you, maybe the mountains of Colorado would be sufficient. Or would you like to see a new grandchild? Or would you like to see your children mature? Or for those who are a little easier satisfied, Disneyland? Would you like to see the year 2100? Or maybe 3000? Or, let's get right down to it. Would you like to see Jesus and God? You know, you may never see all the wonders that the world has to offer. You may never get to see all that. But you can see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will see and understand everything that God is and everything that God has done for us. They will see God. Now, if we ask the question, have you seen God? We have to stop and think about it just a minute now. No man has seen God at any time. But you say we can see God? That's right. You say, well, I don't see him very well. I can't see him very well. Well, maybe there's a problem. Maybe the problem is your vision of God is not clear because your heart is not pure. Think about that. Your vision of God is not clear because your heart is not pure. If you have sin in your life, it will cloud your view of God. It will cloud your view of God. Yet Jesus came to cleanse your heart and to lead you to an eternal vision of God. Listen to James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and we'll leave the lesson with you this morning. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.